like to read two verses in Matthew chapter 18. A very familiar passage to most of us, at least. Verses 19 and 20. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the last two times that I spoke here on the Lord's Day, we were studying the Christian Assembly. That was on Sunday evenings. And we saw that a scripturally gathered and constituted church or assembly is marked by seven distinguishing characteristics. Then we learned that there are seven important practices of the assembly that are definitely regulated by the Word of God. Now today, we want to talk about the seven meetings of the church. Matthew 18 and 20, one of the verses which we just read, our Lord Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now here our Lord is telling us the first requirement of a scripturally gathered assembly. They are gathered together in His name. They don't gather together of their own accord. They are gathered or drawn together by the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of them. Now these two words, gathered together in this verse, is one word in the original, in the Greek, and that word is synago. I'm not a Greek scholar. Maybe I don't pronounce the word right, I don't know. That's what it looks like to me. It's spelled S-U-N-A-G-O. And it means to lead together, or collect, or to convene. And it's used of different gatherings in the scriptures. For instance, in Matthew 2 and verse 4, it's used of Herod gathering the chief priests and the scribes together to demand where Christ should be born. But when it is used in connection with the church, it gives us a list of seven essential meetings of the Christian assembly. Now, I don't know which meeting you may think is the most important of the seven. In fact, I don't know which is the most important. But I doubt if there is much difference in their importance. I think they're all very important. But I want you to notice the first word of Matthew 18 and 20. It's the word for, F-O-R. I believe this word refers us back to what is before it. That's why I read the 19th verse, which says, "Again, I say unto you," and this is our Lord Jesus speaking, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now he's talking here about prayer. And strangely enough, the first meeting this word synago leads us to is the prayer meeting. That's in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Now we're going to take these meetings up in the order in which they come in the scriptures. Some don't do this, but they put them in the order which they apparently think is the most important, according to their importance, what they think is their importance. But we're going to take them up in the order in which we find them in the scripture. And the first one is in Acts 4 and verse 31, which says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now we don't have time this morning to go into each of these meetings fully. I think almost any one of them could be the subject for an entire meeting. But we'll only touch on them. But I'd like for you to read this fourth chapter of the Acts at your leisure and see what this prayer meeting was all about. And notice five things that happened as a result of that prayer meeting. One, the place was shaken where they were gathered together. Now we don't read anywhere in the scriptures that this was ever repeated, that the place was shaken. But it is a token that God hears and answers prayer. And I'm sure that if all of any assembly would gather together for prayer and pray as they prayed, the building might not be shaken, but I'm sure Dallas would be shaken. Now, number two, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Now, here's the secret of a Spirit-controlled life and a Spirit-controlled assembly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Prayer. Three, they had liberty in the gospel. Verse 31. They spake the word of God with boldness. Four, they had power in the gospel. Verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and of the Lord Jesus. Five, there was much Christian love, grace, and fellowship among them. Verse 34. Now just how important is the prayer meeting? Well, usually they're not very well attended. It's often been said that the spirituality of an assembly can be told by the prayer meeting. Would you like to see great things done by the power of God in this place? And you'll be at the prayer meeting. And if you're a man, and taking a man's place at a prayer meeting, you can pray audibly. But if you're a woman, or if you're a man taking a woman's place, you can pray silently. Because the women are commanded to remain silent. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Now the second meeting that this word synago leads us to is the teaching or ministry meetings. We find this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And verse 25 there says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." And then verse 26 says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The teaching meeting. They assembled a whole year. Now, assembled in this verse is our word synago. Barnabas and Paul, or Saul as he was called at that time, spent a whole year assembling themselves with the Christians and teaching them the word of the Lord. Then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, after their return from the council in Jerusalem, they continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Then in Acts 18 and 11, we read that Paul continued at Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, the teaching meeting is a very necessary meeting. And every assembly should have teaching meeting. And again, every Christian should endeavor to be present. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 tells us that the teacher is a special gift of the risen Lord to the church. And it's for a special purpose. It's for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, if you read that in verse in your Bible, you will find a comma between those statements. For the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. Now, I won't never forget, I don't think, our brother Milo Vanderkroll taking that up one time and showing us that that comma should not be there. That is all one sentence. Comma was put there by the translator. It should read, "For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry." And for the edification of the body of Christ. You know, you won't get very far in spiritual things if you gather with the Christians Sunday morning only. Now the next meeting, the third one, that our word synago leads us to is the missionary meeting. Acts 14 tells about Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And in verse 26, it says they sailed to Antioch on their return from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Every assembly should have a direct interest in the spread of the gospel in the regions beyond. And they should come together to hear what God has been doing. Now the fourth meeting is the meeting for the elders or the overseers. In Acts 15, we read that certain of the Pharisees were teaching in the assembly at Antioch and also at Jerusalem, that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. Now this is a very necessary meeting. It's necessary for overseeing brethren to meet together to take counsel regarding the spiritual welfare of the assembly, and to take counsel regarding the doctrines that are taught there, and to give counsel to individual believers, and to admonish the believers and in the domestic affairs of the church. Now this is a meeting that the whole assembly does not attend. Only the brethren taking the oversight. And happy is the assembly that has wise and godly overseers. And the state of an assembly can usually be determined by the kind of overseers found there. The office of the overseer carries a tremendous responsibility. There's a lot to be said about this. We don't have time to go into this morning. But if you want to know more about oversight and oversight meetings, I have a tape of a very excellent message by Ray Rapley on bishops and deacons. And if you'd like to copy this tape, you see me after the meeting. Now, meeting number 5, at the Bible reading meeting. Acts 15, verses 30 to 32. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. The Bible reading meeting. This meeting, of course, is very much like the teaching meeting. But it is a very important and helpful meeting in a well-ordered assembly. A meeting to read the scriptures and explain their meaning. We have a parallel passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, which says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read in the book distinctly. Now here are some features of a good Bible reading we find in Acts chapter 15, verse 30 to 32. One, reading the scriptures in verse 31. And it's important that they be read distinctly. Someone has said that a good reading of the scriptures is in itself an exposition. And two, there's the exposition of the scriptures. You know, it's very helpful when one or more of the elder brethren that are gifted by the Holy Spirit for teaching can give the sense thereof. Three, an instruction from the scriptures, verse 32. after the sense of the passage has been given, there's need for the application to be made. We need to be caused to understand what it's talking about. Number four is the exhortation from the Scriptures in verse 32. We read that Judas and Silas exhorted the brethren with many words. After we learn the meaning of the Scripture, and after we learn how these principles should be applied, then we need to be stirred into action. See, the things we believe is the things we act upon. Number five, then there's consolation from the Scriptures. Verse 31 says, how comforting to find the Word of God guiding our footsteps and cheering our hearts with His precious promises. One of the blessed uses of the Holy Scriptures is to comfort the heart. Now, meeting number six. That's the breaking of bread meeting. This is the one that many of them put first in the list. It's the most important. Well, it's a very important meeting, but God puts it sixth in the list. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. This breaking of bread meeting is called the Lord's Supper. And it was instituted by the Lord Himself. It says that the same night in which He was betrayed, we read in 1 Corinthians 11:23, He took bread, and He broke it, give thanks, and He broke it. It was the night in which the Passover was kept. In Luke chapter 22, if you'd like to turn to that, Luke chapter 22 and verses 14 to 20, we find the end of the Passover feast. That is the end of the Passover feast, I should say, in God's reckoning. The Jews haven't ended it yet, I guess. But in God's reckoning, this was the last Passover feast. I believe the last one that He recognized. And it was the beginning of the new feast, the Lord's Supper. Verse 14 through 18 pertains to the Passover feast. While verses 19 and 20 pertains to the Lord's Supper. The cup that we read about there in verse 17 belong to the Passover. I don't know much about this, but I understand that at the Passover feast they had a cup on the table that no one partook of. And that cup was supposed to be for the Messiah. And I understand that this cup in verse 17 was that cup. But the cup we find in verse 20 belonged to the Lord's Supper. You can draw a line between verses 18 and 19. That's the separating point. The end of the Passover, the beginning of a new feast, a new dispensation, the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Now the purpose of this meeting is clearly stated in verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. Now this is the one meeting for which we have a definite time by example in the Scriptures. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The first day of the week. In the end of the Sabbath, we read. That word, I understand, is in the plural. In the end of the Sabbath. I can't give you the reference for that verse. But it's in Luke, in Matthew. The Sabbath, the end of the Sabbath, beginning of a new dispensation, the eighth day, the first day of the week, our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The beginning of a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of law was ended. And so, the breaking of bread meeting, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now it's apparent that they did this the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, For as often, not as seldom, but as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now we see from that verse that this feast is not only a declaration of his death, but it's also an anticipation of his coming. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now the disciples came together to break bread. Only Christians or saved ones can remember him. The unsaved have never known him. So how can they commemorate his death? And they've never known him. Truly, this is a very important meeting and a blessed meeting. When we can come together as Christians, blood-bought saints of God, and sit around the emblems, the bread which speaks of the body which was so bruised and marred, the body which was broken, in which the nails was driven through his hands and his feet, the Roman lash on his back, thorns on his brow. We can sit and think upon these things, to meditate what he suffered for us. He, the mighty creator, the one who could speak the word and worlds came into existence, took upon himself the form of sinful man, sinful flesh, yet apart from sin, that he might die in our place. Truly, this is a blessed meeting, one that should bring tears to our eyes when we think of what he suffered for us. He did all of that for you. What have you done for him? Well, we come to the last meeting of the seven. And that's the meeting or discipline. All six of the others are found in the Acts. This is the one that isn't. This one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, which says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This is the saddest meeting of all. And we pray that it will never be needed in our assembly. But holiness becometh the Lord's house. And when sin manifests itself, it must be judged according to the Scriptures. But this is a meeting that should only be carried out after earnest and tearful prayer. Then, if it's necessary, it should be done in love. With the thought in mind of restoration, not punishment. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's not our prerogative to punish another Christian. Should be done in love with restoration in view. And oh, may God help each of us to make use of all of these meetings that He has ordained for the blessing, welfare, and growth of His people. But now, you may be surprised that in this list of meetings of the church, there's no gospel meeting. Why? Why isn't there a gospel meeting in this list? Well, the list contains seven meetings, and seven, you know, is the number of completion. Eight's the number of a new beginning. So the list of seven is a complete list of meetings for the assembly, for the church, and there's no gospel meeting in it. Well, these seven meetings are church meetings, assembly meetings. And I don't believe that God ever expects the unsaved to attend the meetings of the church. Nowhere in the Scriptures is the church told to come together to preach the gospel. But they are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to take the gospel to the unsaved. We're not to expect them to come to us for it. So there is no meeting for the gospel of the church, no meeting of the church for the gospel, preaching the gospel. We are to go out with the gospel. Do we do that? Or do we expect the unsaved to come to us? They're not interested. It's up to us to get them to be interested. To take the gospel to them, that they may hear and turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Then introduce them to the meetings of the church. Prayer meeting, teaching meeting, a Bible reading meeting, and so on, breaking of bread meeting. But it's after they're saved and not before. Well, a lot more could be said about these meetings. As I said, I think each one of them could be the subject of a complete message, but I've touched upon them, and I trust that it may be helpful to us. Let us pray.